around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's Monday, September the 9th, 2019. We welcome you. We greet you. And it's a great joy to be with you in sharing from the Word of God. We certainly hope, we trust, and we pray that you have been tremendously blessed by the series, The Depravity of Man. We're now going to look at the subject of salvation. Then we're going to go on and look at repentance, redemption, reconciliation. But we want to elaborate, beginning today, on salvation, looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. But I do want to remind you of our new DVD series. We have The Great White Throne Judgment and The Lake of Fire. That's 3 hours of Bible teaching about the Great White Throne Judgment and what happens in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, when the Lamb of God appears. Heaven and earth suddenly disappears. Where did it go? What happened to it? It passed away, according to Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And we go into 2 Peter chapter 3. We show how Peter said the heavens will melt with fervent heat, and the elements will pass away with a great noise. And that noise there in the Greek means a whistling sound. It's going to happen so quickly. We've also completed Revelation chapter 12, explained. We go into detail, much detail, of the woman there in Revelation chapter 12 is the nation of Israel. The sun, the moon, the sun represents Jacob. The moon represents his wives, and the 12 stars represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Last but not least, Daniel's 70th week and the son of perdition. We exegete Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, all the way to the end of that chapter. And we clearly, through the scriptures, explain how that we've been mistaught concerning Daniel's 70th week. Why do you say that, Pastor? I say that because Daniel 7 and 25, Daniel 12 and 7, Revelation chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, Revelation 12, verse 14, and Revelation chapter 13, verse 5, speak of 42 months, 1260 days, or time, times, and half a time, or the dividing of time. Nowhere in the book of Revelation do you ever see a seven-year scenario. It is tragic. It is tragic that men have purportedly taught this erroneous doctrine of this seven-year scenario when they don't have any Bible to verify that. Daniel 9:27 says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week. He said, well, there it is. Give me a correlating Bible scripture that matches that. You see, you can't find any. This is why we get into trouble. We get into error because we are not rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You must rightly divide it. You can't just divide it to divide it. You must rightly, correctly divide the scriptures. So scriptures, we say, and you hear it said, I say it, I teach it, I believe it. Scriptures interpret scriptures. You just can't take one Bible verse and build a doctrine, but that's what they've done on Daniel 9:27. So this series, we have three hours of teaching on Daniel's 70th week. You'll be blessed. And they're just full of Bible. I mean, just full of Bible scriptures. That's where we get our guidance and our direction. So please avail yourself to the Great White Throne Judgment and the Lake of Fire, Revelation chapter 12 explained, and Daniel's 70th week and the son of perdition. I want to play a song today by a group entitled Alston's Bridge. It's entitled He's in Control. This song will bless your heart. It's kind of a country western sound. Listen to it. I pray it'll encourage and strengthen you today. By Alston's Bridge, He's in Control. Yeah. without a doubt, Christ is in control. Who's in control of your life? I trust and I pray that Jesus is the one that's in control of your life. If not, let him. Let Christ have absolute control of your heart and your life. Amen. I do want to remind you of our next revival meeting, April the 16th through the 19th, 2020, at the Hickory Metro Convention Center in Hickory, North Carolina. It is our desire to put this conference on, or this revival meeting on, every year at this venue. I know you'll be blessed if you will come. And then we're trying to get the details worked out for a meeting next October, a year from this October, in Rome, Georgia. I want to invite you to please be a part of these revival meetings. I know God will touch your heart and your life immensely. We just got through teaching from the series, The Depravity of Man, and then we took a week off last week because of Labor Day. I didn't want to get started into the subject of salvation because many would be out of their normal routine on Monday being Labor Day. So we thought we'd wait till today to start this new series. It's not a new series. It's a continuation of The Depravity of Man. But the subject today is looking at salvation. Salvation. So now that I hope and I pray we have a greater understanding of the depravity of mankind, I want us to look at salvation. Salvation in the Greek means to be rescued or to be brought to a place of safety. We use the term, I've been saved. What does that mean to be saved? It means to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. It means to have your garment washed and made white by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Greek word for salvation is Sater, S-A-T-A-R-E, Sater, and it means to be delivered by Jehovah or by Christ our Lord. Your salvation is in one person, one subject, one object, and it is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I hear people quote this verse. God only knows the hundreds of times I've quoted Acts 4 and 12, which says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, we quote that, but I want to bring something out very special here. And this verse, we see a double negative in the Greek, a double negative, compounding the negative aspect through the words neither and by the phrase none other. Neither is there salvation in none other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, as I've said, people quote that verse all the time. Neither is there salvation in any other. Double negatives. Neither and none other. Yet, they want to attach something to Jesus that they say, they believe, they teach, they purport that you must do to have salvation. They'll quote that verse, yet they don't believe that verse. That's right. They'll quote Acts 4 and 12 with rapidity, but they really don't believe that. They quote it out of, I don't know what their motive and their purpose is. Because if they believed that salvation is in neither or none other, why would they then say, well, now, you got to do this to be saved as well. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to use this formula. What they're doing is showing their lack of knowledge and their lack of truly understanding, Acts 4 and 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In other words, salvation cannot be found in anything or in any other whatsoever. You say, well, my salvation is based on my communion. Wrong answer. My salvation is based upon water baptism. Wrong answer. If you believe anything has anything to do with your salvation, you're not believing the scriptures. When Peter said there is none other, neither, those are double negatives, neither is there salvation in any other. Nobody else. Nothing else can save you. Your salvation is based solely upon one person, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If anything else would have worked, Jesus said, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus, in his humanity, asked the Father, is there any other means, mode, or method? Jesus was willing to give his life completely, because he did. Paul said in Philippians 3, he was obedient even unto the death of the cross. The cross was a heinous death, terrible death. Neither is there salvation in any other, none other. If a person believes that you take Jesus and this, you're wrong. It's hard for people to believe that salvation is only in Jesus, period. Nothing else, no one, no other thing. Peter declares emphatically there is no salvation in any other. There's no name under heaven that could ever save or redeem a man. Therefore, salvation cannot be found in anything. Salvation cannot be found in anyone. Salvation cannot be found in any deed or any act of self-righteousness. Salvation is only in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, I hear people quote Acts 4:12. They don't even realize what the verse says. Peter is ardent. He is adamant. He is unyielding, telling everyone, you can't be saved any other way, any other means, any other mode, any other method. It must be in Jesus Christ alone and none other. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved through faith. This is what makes salvation so powerful, because it's nothing, anything that any man can do. Your faith must be fixed in the efficacy of what Jesus did on the cross. For by grace are you saved through faith. Because you believe in Jesus, that's what redeems you, that's what saves you, that's what secures your salvation, by your believing in what Jesus did. Genesis 15 and 6. This is so powerful. This is the fundamental principle of salvation. Genesis 15 and verse 6, talking about Abraham, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. There was nothing that Abraham did but believe. That's all he did. There's nothing he did to be saved other than believe. I don't understand. I don't understand how people think, well, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to say this, you got to say that. Those are nothing but mere works. For by grace are ye saved, rescued, delivered, salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. If you boast because, well, I did communion, I fast, I tithe, I pray, I read my Bible, I've been water baptized. I don't care what you've done. If you have done anything that you think is part of your salvation, you are absolutely wrong and you are in absolute error. My God. I shared this. Your righteousness, anything that you do, is as filthy rags. And we talked about that in the depravity of man, the menstrual cycle. That's all I'm going to say. The best you can do, the most holy you think you are and righteous, and whatever you do, whatever you say, however you live, whatever you give up, whatever you sacrifice, that's still filthy rags when it comes to salvation. I believe in works. James said, I'll show you my faith by my works, and by my faith I show you my works. Works and faith go hand in hand. Faith and works, works and faith. But that doesn't save you the works. It's the faith in the work Jesus did. Now, there are a lot of Bible verses that talk about salvation. We want to begin today in Psalms chapter 3 and verse 8. There, I could use hundreds, but of course time will not allow me to elaborate all of these verses on salvation. But I wanted to take a few verses, and I wanted to look at them. Salvation. Now, this is in the Old Testament. Why? Because they lived on the other side of the cross looking for the Messiah to come. We live on the other side of the cross believing Messiah did come. Psalms 3 and verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessings is upon thy people, Selah. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Now, I want you to let that sink in for just a moment. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. God is telling you something there. Salvation is mine and mine alone. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. You can't work for it. There's nothing you can do. Why? Because salvation belongs to God. That's why no man can stake a claim on God and say, I own a part of God. I've heard people say, I'm going to make God let me into heaven. How silly is that? Why? Because salvation belongs to God. This is my Bible. This Bible belongs to me. Someone walks into the office and says, whose Bible is that? That belongs to Pastor Langford. That is his. Now, I can give it to you if I want to as a gift. I say, here, I want to bless you with a nice Bible today. It's my. It belongs to me. Salvation belongs wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Salvation belongs wholly to the Lord. David assures us, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. So, in other words, you have to ask God for the forgiveness of your sins, for God to impart salvation into your life. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's like you saying to God, God, will you give me life? Will you give me eternal life? Will you give me salvation? Will you grant me redemption? God has to give it to you. And because God is so holy, God had to have a mediator. Jesus preached himself as the mediator. John 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in what? In the last day. It takes Jesus Christ is that mediator. 1 Timothy 2 and 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Who is that man? Jesus. Peter understood that. There is salvation and none other. No other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Salvation belongs to God. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to the Pope. The Pope can't give you salvation. Nobody can give you salvation. There's nothing you can do to get salvation. You said, well, I paid my tithes. I got water baptized. I take communion every week. I don't care what you do. That's works of self-righteousness. And you're saying what Jesus did was still not enough. That's deception. I don't care who you are, what you believe. That is deception. If you believe you have anything to do with your salvation, you are a deceived human being. God takes away the bragging rights. And that not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. Well, I did this. I did that. This is the danger of not seeing the truth. The danger of not realizing the truth. I don't do anything relative to my salvation. I can't do anything. If you can, then Christ's death was in vain. It was still not enough. It's Jesus' blood plus Jesus' vicarious, efficacious work on the cross plus. That's baloney. That's baloney. That's garbage. That's rubbish. That's cynical. We need to thank God. We need to thank God that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Man could not get back to God. And when we get to heaven, you're not going to see a man sitting on the throne. You'll see Jesus, but you won't see God the Father. You're not going to see him. No man's ever seen him. He's in everything. That's why God can make the Red Sea just part. Now, all of a sudden, God can make so many quail come in. And the quail, the flesh, the Bible said, ran out of their nostrils. God is in everything. There's nothing that God is not in. Every molecule, every atom, every neutron, every proton, every electron. God is in everything. God is in the air. That's why God can do stuff just like that, because he's in all of that. Everything consists, everything exists because of God. When you get to heaven, you're going to see one person. You're going to see Jesus. Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit. Can you see the Holy Spirit? If he wills to be manifest in fire, he descended in the form of a dove. He can take on. They saw cloven tongues of fire on their heads, but that was a manifestation. That's a manifestation of the Spirit, but you didn't see the Spirit. Jesus said it's like the wind. It's like the wind. It comes. You see the manifestation of it, but you don't see the wind. But it exists. It is real. Talk about being real. Look at tornadoes. Look at hurricanes. Look at water spouts. You see that water spout? You see that water? But it's wind that you cannot see that's doing that. It's like the roofs lifting off of these huge buildings. You don't see the wind. You see the presence of it. My God, this is good preaching today. You see the manifestation of the Spirit. You see the manifestation of the Holy Ghost in great Holy Ghost Spirit-filled worship services when the Spirit of God is brooding. People are weeping. People are crying. Some have their hands raised. Some are in deep contrition and pouring out their heart and repenting of their sins. Others are humbled. Others are blessed. And they're magnifying and glorifying, extolling and lauding the Lord. Why? Because of the presence. You don't see it, but you sense it. You know it's there. This is what's wrong with our churches today. There's no Holy Ghost in our churches today, my God. They're nightclubs. They're social clubs. They're just places to gather. Look at all the mega churches and mega ministries that are renouncing and denying the faith. You remember? His name is Father Jonathan. He's always was on Fox News most of the time on Fox and Friends in the mornings. Well, I don't ever watch Greg Gutfeld. But the other night, I was channel surfing and there was Greg Gutfeld. And I watched, and I looked at the guy sitting on the couch, and I said, that's that Catholic priest. This time, he didn't have on his black garb. He didn't have on his white collar. And I just stopped. I said, I'm going to see if I can learn anything here. He renounced the priesthood. He said he had no regrets of how he used to live, but he doesn't do that anymore. And my first response was, well, now I know for sure you're gay. My point is, more and more people are apostatizing. More and more people are departing from the faith. More and more people are giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. More people are being deceived. We got people whose patriotism is greater than their salvation. Well, you're really deceived. They're patriotic, but they're not Christians. I don't care what you are. If you're not washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you're not going anywhere but to hell. That's right. That's pretty hard, Pastor. That's kind of hard preaching today. You need to hear the truth. These limp-wristed, worthless hirelings who preach sermonettes to their Christianettes who are puffing their pot cigarettes and said, I'm still a Christian. Pete Buttigieg. He quoted, I believe it was from Proverbs 14 the other day. You see, he's an Episcopalian. They're into abortion. Women priests and pastors and all this other junk. They're so liberal it stinks to high heaven. I pray you're not in the Episcopal Church, but you've left that harlot church and you've got out of that stuff. I want to know what's the difference between your walk in whatever it might be, the Episcopal Church, the Roman Catholic Church. What's the difference in that and rank sinners out here who are sodomites, who are drug addicts, who are drunkards, who are harlots, who are adulterers, who are fornicators? There's supposed to be a difference with people that are born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Pete, you're a man. You can't have a husband. You can have a wife, but you can't have a husband. You may say you have a husband, but that's a lie. And I'm amazed at how all of these low-down, trifling, conniving politicians, when it's convenient, they'll take the scriptures. Why don't you talk about heaven and hell? Why don't you talk about repentance? Why don't you talk about redemption? Why don't you talk about fallen men and their depravity and their sins? Well, you're not going to hear any of that stuff. You're not going to hear any of that stuff. Because that is offensive. And my, we must all be politically correct in Christianity. Mr. Buttigieg or Buttigieg or whatever his name is, he's openly gay, open sodomite. But he'll tell you, if Jesus was in politics, he wouldn't be a conservative. He wouldn't be a Republican. How do you know? You know God that well? If you knew God that well, you wouldn't be living in sin. You wouldn't be as a man having a husband. We've diminished. We have lessened salvation. But Jesus says, and I'm going to tell you, Matthew 7:13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Just a few's going to be saved, folks. Don't think there's going to be masses and masses and masses. That's not what the Bible says. Isaiah 5:14 says, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Do we see God ever widening the narrow way? No. Does God widen the narrow way? No. No. It's straight. It's narrow. God doesn't broaden it. God doesn't open it up. It's always been the same through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As I said some weeks ago, it grieved my spirit that Donald Trump took God's name in vain. It grieved my spirit. That's why I did the little video on the danger of Trump's pride. That wasn't to castigate him, to impinge him, to decimate his character, who he is, what he is. I pray for the man. I would to God I could lay my hands on the man and pray for him. I have fear of God. And the principal part of knowing who God is to fear God. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I fear God, thus I honor God. I have a reverence of God, and I certainly would not take God's name in vain. But I said a few weeks ago, what if he stood up there and said, if you don't vote for me, you'll be so allah damn broke, you won't believe it. Oh, can you believe he took Allah's name and said that? Well, to me, that's no more than saying baloney. Because Allah, he doesn't exist. You need to pray for me. You need to pray for me because I'm going to preach pure, unadulterated truth. Now, you may not like my deliverance. You may not like my style. You may not like my hair. And Mr. Berg, you can criticize my hair. You can criticize my beard. You can criticize my Sears and Roebuck shirts, the checkered ones. But I don't have a checkered one on today, but I do have them. By the way, they're not Sears. They're Walmart. Get that straight when you criticize me. Walmart shirts. My wife, the one I wore a few weeks ago, she got it at a yard sale. I wear yard sale shirts. How do you like that, man? I'm really politically correct, aren't I? Hey, what if a politician said Allah and then damned something? You wouldn't believe the outrage. A few weeks ago, here in Cherokee, North Carolina, a man put up a huge billboard, and he has the squad on the billboard. It's those four women, and he's got the four horsemen of, instead of apocalypse, he put idiots. And he's made bumper stickers. I love his criteria and how to get a free bumper sticker. He said, you got to eat a slice of bacon, and you got to be a Trump supporter. What's he doing? Well, see, Muslims won't eat any pork. And he's saying if you eat a slice of bacon, he's furnishing the bacon, he's furnishing the bumper sticker, and you got to be a Trump supporter, you get the bumper sticker. And they're now railing on the man and saying, that's hate speech. Well, my God, Miss Omar says it's the white man that we need to be afraid of. This is the cynicism in America. This is the cynicism. I love it when they went and pulled the file from C-SPAN and Mr. Elijah Cummings was found saying that Baltimore's drug infested. What hypocrite. They're all hypocrites, man. Don't you realize these people are deceived? They're all hypocrites. They're all leeches. They plunder, they pillage, they take. And that's why nobody has any respect for them, because they are hypocrites to the hilt. Let me get back on my subject. Salvation is of the Lord. It belongeth to the Lord. There's nothing that you can do, because your salvation, your redemption, is based completely on what Jesus Christ did on the cross and nothing of yourself. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So there's nothing, and I want to emphasize nothing, that any man can do, deed, actions, relative to his salvation. Let me quote it again, Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, double negatives, neither and none other, whereby men can be saved. Psalms 27, verse 1. Again, we're using Old Testament scriptures to authenticate the salvation is of God. Psalms 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord, Jehovah, is my light. You see, the Holy Spirit is what brings men to Jesus Christ, which is the light of the world. The Holy Spirit reproves, rebukes, and convinces men that they're lost. That's the office of the Holy Spirit. You feel this presence of God coming on you, and you're like, oh man, I'm depraved, I'm dirty, I'm filthy, I'm immoral, I'm disgusting. Every time we see anyone in the Bibles getting into the presence of God, there's this awe that comes over them, and their unworthiness, their filthiness, their degradation is manifested, and they're like, man, I'm terrible. Man, I'm terrible. Isaiah 6, I'm not only am I terrible, but I dwell among unclean people. Man, this is terrible. What made him feel like that? The presence of God. You see, God is so holy. If God is a person, if Jesus Christ is a person, walked into a building, into a sanctuary, into a church, a synagogue, wherever, if he walked in, all of us would cringe at our filthiness, our debasedness, our degradation, and most certainly our unworthiness. We would sense, man, like Jacob in Genesis chapter 32, he said, God has been in this place. God's been here. It's like an aroma in John chapter 12 when she broke the alabaster box and it said the odor filled all the house. Everybody knew. That was symbolic of the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. Everybody knew something unique was there. Jesus was there. And that odor, that aroma of that ointment typified, symbolized the presence of God. The Holy Spirit reveals to us we are lost and convicts us. And thus we realize, I need salvation. I need redemption. I need forgiveness. Isn't it amazing when the presence of God shows up how men want to repent? They want to get right. You see, that's the difference in your nominal church today and being in a spirit-filled church where the presence of God is there and people come in and say, I'm not right with God. 27 years pastoring, I witnessed so many people coming to my church and they're saying, this is unbelievable. It's not the pastor, it's not the preacher, it's the presence of God. I think you've heard me tell the story. You remember the great defensive lineman for the New York Jets? His name was Mark Gastineau. His first cousin attended my church, Michael Gastineau. And he was bringing his girlfriend. I recognized they were living together. And so one Sunday morning, I'm in the lobby of the church, and I'm shaking everybody's hand as they're going out. And I mentioned to them, I said, hey, I'd like to take you guys to dinner. And so we got together and had dinner, and I popped a question at the dinner table. I said, when are you guys going to get married? Oh, my word, he knows we're not married. Guess what? They never came back to church. I called, left a message on the answering machine. I was in Cleveland, Tennessee at the time. They returned my phone call. My wife, they talked to her and told her, said, well, we run into another couple that goes to the largest Pentecostal church here in Charlotte. And that's where we're going now. And I told my wife, was that church run about 6,000? I know the pastor very well. Played golf with him numerous times. But they could walk in there and they could sit among that crowd of people and live in their sin. And they were shacking up. But by the power and presence of God and my, as a pastor, a shepherd, saying to them, when you're getting married, bam, they don't come back anymore. Why are you telling us that? Because in these mega churches, there's never that frontal greeting, meeting, coming together. And see, these mega church pastors, they're just personalities. The pastor does not know the sheep don't know the pastor. All they know is a personality in the pulpit. They know nothing about the man's life. They cannot get to him. They cannot talk to him. They cannot see him. See, to me, that's not a real pastor. That's a hireling. You calling so-and-so a hireling? If Jesus mingled with the people, Jesus ate with the people. He even ate with sinners. And oh, how the Pharisees hated that. The Pharisees hated Christ. They said, if he knew what kind of woman that was, he wouldn't let her weep and shed her tears on his feet and her hair and dry his feet and wash his feet. He wouldn't let them or her do that if he knew who she was. Oh, friend, Jesus knew exactly who she was. The problem is, here she is repenting, reconciling, trying to make her life right with God, and they can't see what she's doing. All they can see is, here's this man claims to be Messiah. Here's this man claims to be the Redeemer. Here claims this man to be able to forgive sin, and he's letting this harlot touch him. He's letting this harlot woman touch his feet and weep. Yeah. Why? Because he loved sinners. He cared about sinners. He cared about sinners. This woman, and this is what religion does. Let me share this quickly before I leave the air today. This is so important. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man," the Pharisees talking about Christ, "this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Woo! Religious Pharisees, self-righteous. See, now he's not saying this verbally. He's saying this in his mind. He's thinking this thought. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon. This is not Simon Peter. Simon was a popular name, like Lazarus was a popular name. It's another Simon, not Simon Peter. He said, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave much or most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house." I've entered into your house. "Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet, my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." Now here's another fine example. We don't see her saying, "God be merciful to me, a sinner. God do this, God do that." Jesus just turns to her and says, "Thy sins are forgiven." She was saved. She didn't do anything else. The Bible says, "Thy sins are forgiven." "And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Wait a minute. Look at me today. Look at me closely today. What did Jesus say unto the woman? "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." "Ma'am, you're saved." Wait a minute. She didn't get water baptized. She didn't have communion. She never paid a dime's tithes. She didn't join anybody's church. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus decree that saved her? I started the program off today, Genesis 15:6, because Abraham believed. That's faith. Believing is faith. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Thy faith hath saved thee. Your faith. How am I saved? For by grace are ye saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, religious people, yeah. Religious people believe you have to have faith. Now you got to do something else. Jesus said, "From the time I've come into this house, Simon, she has given me water, she has anointed me, she's kissed my feet. You haven't done anything for me." That's why she loves me, because she is humbled, she understands her depravity, and she understands I alone am her salvation. And because she believed, she was saved. I know some of you think I'm probably a little bit hard at times. We need to be hard in this world because this is a hard, cruel, demeaning, condescending world that bashes everything that's righteous, everything that's godly, everything that's holy. Christianity is about to come under the one of the greatest onslaughts you've ever seen in your life. Because Christianity is truth. Christianity is right. Christianity is a sign that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You have to be saved if you're going to heaven. And what is it that saves you? It's your faith. When you believe what Jesus did on the cross, now you have salvation. Why? Because salvation belongeth to the Lord. It's His salvation. It's not mine. It's not yours. You partake of it. You partake of this heavenly gift because Jesus came from above and not beneath. The Father sent Him. He was conceived through the Holy Spirit. That's why He was the holy, H-O-L-Y, holy sacrifice for mankind. God bless you. Have a great evening. I'll see you tomorrow. We're going to pick this back up in John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. But remember, thy faith hath saved thee, period. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow. And the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.